morning.
Always says, always wonderful to be able to come and share the word of God. How often, just for us to be thinking about during my lesson this morning, how often do you call upon God? Is God the first one you turn to when you need advice? When you're going through trials, tribulations, or even going through happy times and just want to talk to someone? This morning I'm going to be talking with you in 2 Kings chapter 1. But before we get into 2 Kings chapter 1, we need to finish up in 1 Kings 22. Because from studying and looking back and forth and all, there's a lot of information in God's Word. There's a lot of information on how the books got their names and how they were split and different things. Now, seeing the break between 1st and 2nd Kings is an arbitrary division. In other words, the Hebrew copies of it seem to keep the scriptures as one book, but later was divided because of their size. Now, seen in other commentaries and all, it talks about how they were separated. But the reason that I mentioned this morning is important to note is that we won't be thinking that just because I'm leaving 1 Kings and going into 2 Kings, that it's going to be a new theme or a new teaching segment. Because, in fact, if we notice, the book breaks in the middle of Isaiah's reign, the son of Ahab. So our study this morning comes from the end of 1 Kings chapter 22 and continues on into 2 Kings chapter 1. We know from our study in my last night that in 1 Kings chapter 22 that Ahab was killed in battle. God told Ahab through the prophet Micaiah that he would die at Ramoth-Gilead if he went up and battled against the king of Syria. But being Ahab, he disregarded the word of the Lord and died by a random arrow that was shot by a soldier. Now this was God's judgment on Ahab's wickedness. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 through 53. It says, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. And Ahab's there. The son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. We see here, it tells us that Ahab's son, Ahaziah, took the throne upon Ahab's death, and he would reign for only 2 years. And unfortunately, he didn't learn from his father's mistakes, because he continued in those mistakes, doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now think about it. The text says that he walked in the way of his father and his mother. It's telling us here that he was like Ahab and Jezebel and angered the Lord in every way that his father had. This is the important introduction to what we're about to see regarding Ahaziah in 2 Kings chapter 1. Because in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we're going to see it starts off with a fatal injury. Ahaziah laid injured after falling through the lattice in his upper chambers. He wants to know if he's going to recover from his injury. So he sends messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub. Not the Lord God, but Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to find out the answer. Now Ekron is a city in Philistia. And y'all gonna have to look over my pronouncing these words enough. Philistia. He wants to hear from a false god that the Philistines worship and Ekron. The angel of the Lord tells Elijah to go intercept these messengers and give them a message from the Lord. Now, the message had two parts. First, you have the God of Israel that you are refusing to consult and are going all the way to Philistia to consult the God of Ekron. You have the true and living God near you, but you would rather go all the way to Philistia instead. And secondly, you would not leave your bed. You will certainly die. How many times have we went all around calling people and driving to talk to people and all to get help with the problem and didn't pray and ask God? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to go and talk to someone that you respect, you have high regard for. It's always good for us to consult with other brethren, sisters, other family members of Christ, of God, but we are to always go to God first. So the messengers returned to Ahaziah. Of course, the king is surprised. They have returned rather quickly. They explained that a man met them on the way and told them to come back and give this message to you. So then they tell the two-part message to Ahaziah. The king asked what sort of man came up to meet them and told them these words. They described a man as covered in hair, wearing a leather belt. With this description, Ahaziah immediately knows that they have encountered Elijah. And we're going to see further down in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. It's going to be a lesson. It's going to be learned the hard way. How will Ahaziah respond to this message? Well, we're told that he sends an army for Elijah. He sends a captain of his army with 50 of his men to go get Elijah. Now, what are you planning to do if you take an army of 50 men plus a captain just to get one person? Well, it's obviously, it's not for discussion. They're not planning to have a cup of tea together and discuss why Elijah said what he has said. At best, they're coming to arrest him and drag him back to the king to be treated like Ahab treated Micaiah. At worst, they're coming to kill him as soon as Elijah comes down from his mountain, like Jezebel treated the other prophets of God. But Elijah seizes on something the captain says. The captain calls Elijah a man of God. So Elijah wants to show that what he said is true. Now Elijah says in verse 10, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Now some people might get upset at this, but an important message is being given. Elijah has certainly proven that he is a man of God. But think about the last time that the fire of God came down from heaven. The last time this happened was on Mount Carmel, as God was showing himself to be the true God and showing the Baal to be a false god, showing Elijah to be truly from God and trying to turn the hearts of the people back to him. God powerfully shows himself to be the true God. And as we talked this morning a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira, if we see something happen with our own eyes, it's going to get our attention. But look at the many times in the Bible that these people see stuff happen. Great things like fire coming down from heaven consuming them. But they seem to soon forget about that and go about their own ways and all. Look at all the warnings and all the signs that God gave Ahab. Soon he returned back to his old times. What's it going to take to get attention and keep our attention focused upon God? Because God did this. He didn't do this just to destroy the people. As it said, he did this to turn their hearts back to him, to show him that he was the true God. God powerfully shows himself to be the true God. God is displaying his glory so that someone will remember that this happened before. But does Ahaziah learn? No. Verse 11, he sends another captain with another 50 men. The captain orders the man of God to come down quickly, and Elijah has the same response. If he is the man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Guess what happened? Fire comes down and consumes him again. Now, does Ahaziah learn? No. What's he do? He sends another captain with another 50 men. But thankfully, this captain learned what Ahaziah refuses to learn. He approaches Elijah and begins the same way. O man of God, but rather than ordering Elijah to come down, he says something different. Verse 13, he says, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. He continues in verse 14 that he has seen what happened to the others and begs for mercy. The angel of the Lord tells Elijah to go with this man and to not fear for his life. Elijah gives the same message to Ahaziah that he had the messengers give to him. Because you decided to inquire the God of Ekron rather than the God of Israel, you will not recover from your injury and will surely die. Just as the word of the Lord declared, Ahaziah died. Verse 17. Now, as I always say, this is a good story. It's got a lot of information in it. But what we need to get out of that story is something that we can apply to our lives today. And that's what I'm going to look at in the time we got left. Because what is the purpose? What's the benefit of reading this story, of studying this story, of studying of Ahab, or studying of Hezekiah, Elijah, and all, if we don't get something out of it to help bring us closer to God? What God is showing us about himself is that he wants us to learn. He wants us to continually learn it. First, God hates when you turn somewhere else first. Three times the message is declared. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? It's like Kings chapter 1, verse 3, 6, and 16. This is the primary message of the chapter. God hates it when you turn somewhere else first. God hates it when you do not come to him first. When we need something or want something. God hates us so much that Elijah says that the reason Ahaziah is not going to recover is because he did not turn to the Lord. But he turned to the God of Ekron. Now God's question is very simple. Do you not have me? Is there not the God of Israel in your midst that you can turn to? It is not like you do not have me. So why are you not turning to me in your time of need? Why are you going elsewhere with your problems and your difficulties? As I always say, I like to make things simple. So I want to illustrate this problem in a simpler way. Imagine having children that when trouble hits, they do not turn to their parents for help, but they turn to random strangers. Can you imagine? Your children, grandchildren, in their time of need, not coming to you, but yet turn to a stranger. Now the stranger may ask if they had talked to their parents or their grandparents about this, or they would say, no, I come to you first. Then that question was, why did you not ask your parents? You should talk to them first. But this is not exactly the point. Imagine how insulted the parents would feel if the children did not turn to them first. Imagine how hurt they would feel. This is what God is saying. God is telling us that He's right here among us. So why do we refuse to go to Him first? So we need to consider this when we're in crisis, when we are in turmoil, when we are in pain, when we are in depression, when we find ourselves facing something very difficult. Where do you turn first? Because wherever you turn first is your idol. Do you turn to money, drugs, family, government, work, internet, friends, alcohol, sex, or even our own wisdom, or some other outlet? Where do you turn first for your help? There's a song that makes this very point in the chapter. When sore trials come upon you, did you think to pray? In our difficult desperation, did you think to pray? Even when in happy times, you want to talk to someone about something, did you think to pray? Something has been brought to my attention through health reasons and all. It really never dawned on me. You're out walking around doing your job or fishing or whatever you like to do. Do you ever stop and think, boy, this nice breath of fresh air really feels good? But when you get stricken with something and can't breathe, that's when you go to thinking about that breath of air. You go in the hospital, they put you on a ventilator. Then they give you a bill for $2,000. Do you ever stop and think, if I have to pay a hospital to give me air to breathe, what do I owe my Heavenly Father? He gives us air all the time. We need to turn to God in prayer, no matter what the situation is, no matter what you're looking at, because God, pray because God is saying that He is right here waiting for you, and He's hurt when we do not turn to Him. So a point I want to express one more time is, in our difficult desperation, do we think to pray? I want to encourage our prayer life by hearing what God Himself is asking us. He's asking us the same thing He asked here. Is there no God here among us that we can ask? Surely our God is here. Our Savior loves us so much that He gave His life on the cross that we have forgiveness of our sins. Surely He cares about us enough to answer whatever our prayers are. Now pray because God is saying He's right here waiting for you. He's hurt when we do not turn to Him. He hates it when we do not turn to Him first. God wants us to give it to Him, to lay our burdens over upon Him. He's not far from you. He is near, and He's waiting to hear you inquire of Him. Now, secondly, God's judgment is to teach us and to humble us. The only smart person in Israel that we read in this chapter is the third captain that's sent to Elijah. He defies the order of the king because he understands that Elijah truly is a man of God. The fire of God comes down repeatedly, but Ahaziah is not learning the point. The first captain didn't learn the point. Undoubtedly, the second captain didn't learn how to come to Elijah, but the third one does. Look again at his declaration to Elijah when he says, "Please let my life and the life of these servants, your servants, be precious in your sight." Look at his posture as well. He fell on his knees and pleaded with Elijah for his life. So now in closing, I want to say that the judgment of God is supposed to bend our stubborn will. If we talked this morning about the one that has being that, you know, it's brought to shame with something, we have to defend them from the church or whatever, disfellowship them. We don't do it because we hate that person. We do it as Johnson said, we still love that person. So God is not doing judgment to hurt, cause physical pain on anybody. He's doing it to bend our stubborn will to bring us closer to Him. Accept what He's wanting to give us. The judgment of God is supposed to put us on our knees before the Lord. The captain learned that we do not tell the man of God what to do, but rather we listen to the man of God and plead for our lives. What is God doing with His judgment? It's trying to get us to get on our knees so that we do not have to experience judgment. Resisting the Lord is foolish. Trusting elsewhere is useless. Judgment is certain if we do not turn to the Lord first and humble ourselves before Him. Turn to the Lord first in humility and find a gracious, loving God who loves you, who listens to you, and who helps you in your time of need. So if you need to be baptized, maybe you've already been baptized, but you stepped out of the way of the Lord. You need the prayers and the encouragement of the congregation. Whatever your need may be, I ask you to turn to the Lord first in humility and find a gracious God who's loving and waiting for you and wanting to help you. And we stand and sing our song of invitation.